Colossians, chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 14, Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 1. I'll be reading 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphroditus, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to declare and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that through faith in Christ Jesus, and through through faith alone in Christ Jesus, we can have the forgiveness of sins. It's not faith in you plus any good thing that we do. It's faith in you alone. Father, I thank you for that wonderful gift of eternal life. God, if there'd be any here that don't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die, I pray they get that settled today. Father, for each one here who knows that we have nothing to boast about. It's not by our works, but it's by faith in you alone. And God, we can only thank you and praise you for it. And so, Father, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me to minister the Word of God to the church here this morning. We pray that believers would be edified and we'd be stronger for your glory, make us stronger Christians. I thank you for your Word that's gone forth in the adult Sunday school hour and the children's Sunday school hour already. Bless that and grow it in our hearts, dear Heavenly Father. I thank you for these that have come today. I thank you to have my dear wife back and the deaf ministry back here today. And I thank you for that. Bless and fill her with your Spirit as she gives the message and sign. Be with Sister Stephanie in the nursery, watching the children. Fill her with your Spirit. And dear God, I pray that your Word would do the work in our hearts that is necessary this morning. Father, that we not leave here the same way that we came. Father, we pray for this mighty work. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The love of Christ is a wonderful thing. And we have Valentine's Day coming up in a couple days. And certainly, if we could love others as Christ had loved us, the world will be a different place, amen? And God challenges us to do that. Love never sacrifices righteousness. Matter of fact, any kind of what we might think love that sacrifices righteousness in God's eyes is not love. And God is love, and he's also righteous, and he's also holy. And true love is always according to truth, amen? And righteousness. When you love somebody, you don't lie to them. You tell them the truth, because the truth is what we need, and it is what's best for us. Amen. I'm thankful that we can pray to God. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is alive. You can go to the grave of Muhammad. You can go to the grave of any of these others that have started these worldly religions, and you will find bones there. Why? Because they're still in the grave. They didn't come out. But you can't go to the grave of Christ if they can find it and produce bones. If they couldn't do it right after he died, they certainly aren't going to do it today. Amen. And why? Because he came out of the tomb and he rose again. And that shows us that he's the one that we're to listen to. God said in the book of Acts that he's proven that to all men by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. He is going to be the judge of the world, of the living and of the dead. It's going to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we praise and we worship his name. I'm thankful that we can pray to God. We'll talk about in Colossians here, we look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it seems perhaps they're so different from ours. We pray for many things, prayer is one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life. And we're commanded to pray for one another. What kind of things do we pray for? Healing? Our needs to be met? Maybe wisdom? Maybe for a nice sunny day? That we'll have a safe trip? Where all those things are good. And God wants us to lay all our cares before him. But we ought to be praying for some even more important things than that. Amen. We read about the Apostle Paul's prayers, as we just read here. And we find there just seems to be so much in them. There's so little about material things and so much about spiritual things. I think about our Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the one earthly thing that he prays. Give us this day our daily bread. And he goes on, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just one little blip about our material things and what's going on here, and the rest spiritual. That was like Paul's prayer here. And we're going to learn about some powerful prayer here this morning, praying for things that God wants us to pray for. So I have the title of the message this morning, simply powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. And we see that as Paul lifted his prayer to a spiritual dimension, if we would lift our prayers to a spiritual dimension, we must strive to, number one, learn the things that please God. Number one, learn the things that please God. Verse 9 here in Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. God wants us to be filled what? With the knowledge of his will. Now, we think about God's will. What does it mean when we say God's will? Well, the will is, by definition here, it's that which pleases, that which creates joy. God's will is what pleases him. God's will is what creates joy for God. The will is what one wants to have done. God's will is what he wants to see done upon the earth and through his people. Those are the things that please God. And if we're going to learn to pray in a way that is pleasing to God, we need to learn about the things that please God and learn about those things to pray for. Notice he says that we are to be filled
with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. That has the idea of to make full, to fill up to the full, to cause to abound. We come to a Christian, yes, a Christian about the will of God, there ought not to be a shortage of knowledge there. We are to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's why we must learn the things that please God. Before we got saved, we all lived to please someone. It might have been we lived to please mom or dad. It might have been we lived to please husband or wife. Might have been a fiance or a friend. Maybe we lived to please our employer. We certainly lived to please ourselves, that's for sure. But after we're saved, guess what? We are to live to please God. We are to live to please God. And we could not please him before we got saved. Before you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, that's faith in Christ, it is impossible to please him, God. We've got to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins alone before we even begin to start pleasing God in any way. But now being saved, we can do that. Our purpose now is what? It is to please God. We sang in one of the songs, I forget the exact words, Lord, just help me to overcome this love of myself. You know, the world teaching today, the world is trying to teach you today, their problem is they just don't love themselves enough. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that we are to what? Love one another as we love ourselves. See, our problem is we love ourselves too much. We have too much love for ourselves. Suicide is actually one of the most selfish things a person can do. Because what you're doing is, because of your misery, you are saying to all of your loved ones, and I'm going to make you miserable too. By taking my suicide is one of the most selfish things you can do. And that shows that a person is focused totally upon themselves and has a great love for themselves in a sense. That they would do just what they feel at the sacrifice of the sorrow of others. No, we have a love for ourselves, and God wants us to put that under control and say, I want you to love me first. And I want you to try to love others as you love yourself. By the way, we'll be the rest of our lives trying to do that. But we are to be learning these things that please God. It's our purpose now to please him. Revelation 4:11 says this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There it is. By the way, are you a created thing here? Why, yes, you are. God made you. Everything in the world God created. And why was everything made? For his pleasure. Guess what? I found my purpose in life. My purpose is to please him. It's for his pleasure. And that's what it is. It is for every being. And so we are to seek to please him. Having those things that he desires. And by the way, pleasing God and doing his will has a little bit more than just keeping his commandments. If I were, when my kids were younger at home, and if I were to tell one of my kids to take out the trash, that's my job now since the kids have moved out. I'm trying to get them to move back. I got too many chores now. But since my kids have moved out, I had to have their chores. If I tell my kids, take out the trash, that's the command. Oh, all right. Did they obey the command? Well, they took out the trash. Did they do it in a way to try to please me? No. You see, you can obey a command, but not do it in a way that pleases the one that gave the command. And now we as believers, having been saved by the grace of God, God wants us to, yes, Jesus said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, keep my commandments because I said so. His heart to us is what? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so we ought to not only walk in God's will, but what? Walk in God's will with the right spirit. And do it in love for God and love for what he's done for us. That's our purpose now. It is to please him. And we are to be learning the things that please him. In Ephesians 5:17, Paul writes, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." By the way, don't worry too much. Point number one is the longest point in the sermon, okay? This will be the longest one. But learn the things that please God. I think about the Apostle Paul when he was journeying to Damascus. And at this time, he was not saved yet. He was still hunting Christians. And God was working on him and trying to draw him in. And God finally met him on that road to Damascus. You remember that. The Bible says in Acts 9:3, "And as he, Saul, journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." God had been drawing on his heart, and Saul was resisting it. And then Acts 9:6 goes on to say, "And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, What will I do? Purpose of my purpose in life. Once you become a Christian, Lord, what would you have me to do? Show me your, guide me in your will. I want to please you, God." And we need to learn about those things that please him. See, the fact is, God is not trying to hide his will from us. If we seek to know the things that he has revealed to us, in his word, he will reveal to us the unwritten things as he sees best and in his time. See, most of our struggles in our lives are not what we don't, what the Bible doesn't say. Most of our struggles are with what the Bible does say clearly. If we just do the things that the Bible says clearly as believers, we'd be able to understand that maybe some of those things that don't seem so clear would become more clear. God openly showing us his word and his will. I think about Jesus when he was brought as a prisoner before the high priest, when they were going to have that kangaroo court and then condemn him. In John 18 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Then the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Why are you asking? I've taught openly and in public." We teach openly and in public what God has said, don't we? And we learn that as well. I think there are some places, the Mormon church has some secret services. And unless you're a Mormon and have reached a special rank, you won't be allowed to attend that service. It's a secret. There are secret things that go on there. It's interesting that some of the JWs in their buildings, there are no windows in them. You can't see. Jesus said, I ever taught out in the public. I taught you the truth openly. And I'm so thankful that God, anybody can pick up the word of God. Amen. We believe the King James Bible is what God has for the English-speaking people. You can pick up the word of God, and if you want to know the truth, God will show you the truth out of this book. He'll lead you to what you need to know. And he'll show us his will. Jesus said in John 15:15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Did you get that? Everything that God has told me, Jesus, says I've given to you. I've given to you to pass it on. And so it's not to be a mystery for us. We have what pleases God right here in this book. We have how to get saved and be 100% sure that you're going to heaven right here in this book. Then after that happens in your life, we have how you ought to live to please God right here in this book. and we got God's Spirit to help us and teach us about these things. What a blessed book. No other book has been so attacked throughout history as the Bible. In AD 300, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered every Bible burned because he thought that by destroying the scriptures, he could destroy Christianity. Anyone caught with a Bible would be executed. Just 25 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine ordered that 50 perfect copies of the Bible be made at government expense. God wins the battle, folks. And God has preserved his word for us. And we have that. We are supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of his will. It says there in verse 9 here. Now, what is that knowledge? It's the word user has the idea of an intensified knowledge or an intensified learning. It is a more thorough participation in the acquiring of a knowledge on the part of the learner. In other words, it's like coming to church and say, I want to learn what God has for me today. I want God to speak to me somehow from the Word of God. I want God's Spirit to speak to my heart. I'll even get my pen out. I might write a note in my Bible when the preacher preached in the Word and he reads that verse and that verse speaks to my heart. I'll write that note down in my Bible. Or I'll copy down the outline and I'll write some notes on it. I'm going to have an intensified learning experience here. Learning the will of God. Learning about the things of God. Sadly, many leave their church services only remembering that which the preacher gets all excited about or about a good illustration or a nice poem or something. No, God has a much deeper things to learn for us from the Word of God and how to live life and why we're here. I remember being in Bible college. As we would come to Bible college, many of us, we had to work during the day to help pay the bills, and also many had to work at night because Bible college was during the day, so they'd be working long hours, and then you had to do the studies for your exams and such. So it was tough finding the time to get sleep and rough. But when we were in chapel time, listen, what is more important than knowing the will of God? As far as knowledge goes, there's nothing more important than knowing God's will for us, what he wants us to do. And so they had a rule in chapel. If you were tired, they understood. They understood, but you needed to be awake in chapel. And so what they would do is, if you're having problems staying awake, you may go up and stand in the back. And you may stand and stay and pay attention. But you weren't going to sleep in chapel. Why? Because the Word of God is being preached. And the Word of God is being taught. And intentional learning and intensified learning, learning the will of God. Many don't want to take an active role in their physical health. They want the magic pill that does it all for them. Don't we see that all across? Boy, the pharmaceuticals love that. We've got the diet pill for you. By the way, you watch all these commercials. It's always, this pill, it's called, burn your weight off, whatever you want to call the pill. You take this pill with proper diet and exercise, and oh man, you'll lose the weight. And somebody else says, now you take this pill, and with a healthy diet and exercise, you can lose all kinds of weight. And as they all have their pills, and they all have their plans, but you know what they always include? Proper diet and exercise. May I tell you that maybe if you took care of the proper diet and exercise, you wouldn't need the pill? maybe that's true, huh? And the Bible talks about that here. It's called temperance, and we're supposed to have that as believers. We're supposed to have a personal effort involved, just like we're supposed to be involved in this learning ourselves. We're supposed to be serious about that. We're supposed to be serious, about the things in the Christian life. If I would ask you what two principles necessary to bring to being healthy, you would have said diet and exercise, and it's a common thing. We need the Word of God to know the will of God. If we're going to be healthy as believers, we need to take an active and intensified role in the process of knowing the will of God.
See if I went far enough on my... Yeah, I did. Back it up here.
Learning the will of God. Notice verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto what? All pleasing. All pleasing. Find out, learn how to please God in every area of your life. All pleasing. Then he goes on and says, being fruitful in what? Every good work. I think there's some serious learning supposed to go on here. Then he says, and what? Not just having the knowledge of God, but what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Continually increasing in the knowledge of God. And learning these things. In Romans chapter 8, we saw in our study that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation because of God's care for you and God's power to keep you through Christ. And we saw that Romans 8, 28 says, what, all things work together for good to them that love God. And it says, can anything separate us from God? And no, they can't. And Romans 8, 37 says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. Trials can't separate us from the love of God. Matter of fact, many times when we go through trials, what do? If we're spiritual and seeking God, we actually go stronger through the trials. Because Paul said what? When I am weak, then I am strong. There's times when struggles come in our life, who do we cry out to? We cry out to God. Amen? And he strengthens us and helps us. We grow through that trial. We can even become a better Christian when we come through a trial. And matter of fact, that's what God allows them for in our life, so that we'll draw closer to him and be more like his son. And so those things don't separate us. And so we're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors when it comes to being able to endure trials and follow God. Well, listen, we are also to be... we think about being super conquerors. It's being above and beyond. It's like Superman. He's a man, but he's Superman. And I'm sure that Superman uses super glue. Okay, we've all heard of that. And of course, he would eat where at Superhero Sub Shop. Okay, and he is a superhero. All right, but super, he's great. We are to be super knowers of the Word of God and of the will of God. That's what God's calling us to. I mean, if somebody wants to know what pleases God, they'll come to a Christian. And, Jesus, when he was talking about teaching openly, he says, why you ask me? Ask my followers. Ask them that heard me. They will tell you of my doctrine. I wonder how well would we do if someone came to us and said, aren't you a follower of Christ? Yes. Well, tell me, what does God think about this? Or how can I know for sure I'll get to heaven? Would we be able to show them that from the Word of God? And we're supposed to be learning, increasing in learning, so that we can have those answers. The righteous study to answer, the Bible says. That intensified learning. We had I had a guy I used to work with when I worked for a company that did the shipping and receiving for HP. And it was a night shift, and my job was a glorified dishwasher. They had these plastic containers that keep all the all the supplies and stuff in at HP, that they ship them in their warehouse and such. And when we had the warehouse out in Tangent, we would clean those. They had to be cleaned to a certain spec. Now they would go through a machine and all that, and dried, also and stacked in totes, and then put in a warehouse and such. Well, we had this machine that kept breaking down, and had a filter in it, would keep getting clogged, and nobody was supposed to go inside the machine, but you had a certain quota to meet. Well, it eventually turned out, in order to meet the quota, you had to learn to fix the machine yourself. Everybody knows the work. They always make the requirements, it seems, more than can be met. And it was just one of those things. If you wanted to get the job done, you had to learn how to do it yourself. Well, Ken figured out a way to make a basket filter that would still work in the machine and not clog it up. And boy, he did that thing. And he was such a smart guy. And you could ask him about anything. And he spoke very humbly. He wasn't proud or anything. And he seemed to know about it. You might say that I met a pygmy over in Africa a few years ago, and he'd say, oh, let me tell you about that tribe. And I mean, he just knew it. Matter of fact, I called him Encyclopedia Ken, because anything that you'd asked him, he could elaborate on that for a long time. He read this and talked and knew this guy, and it was just an interesting fella. Well, listen, when people come to us for the Word of God, we ought to be learning and growing so we can have an answer. We're supposed to be super learners, super knowers of the will of God. And what a challenge for us. So lifting our prayers to a spiritual dimension, strive to learn the things that please God. And then number two, we need to strive to live the things that please God. Strive to live the things that please God. Verses 9 and 10. For this cause... we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. See that? And spirit, he said, look at verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Wisdom is where the rubber meets the road. It's taking what we learn and doing it. Having that wisdom. It's skill in the affairs of life. How do I have a successful marriage? This book will tell you how. Who should I marry? What kind of person? This book will tell you what kind of person. And then taking what we learn from there, what? And applying that to life. That's wisdom. That's what Paul's prayer was for. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Learning how to both apply the Word of God to our own lives and impart the Word of God to others. How to share the Word of God with others, that they also may grow and apply it. It's been said, to act without prayer is heathen, but to pray without acting is hypocrisy. And that's true. We are to pray, and then we are to do what God calls us to do, and look for those things. Live the things that please God. And then thirdly, and finally, we are to love the things that please God. Love the things that please God. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared what? Unto us what? Your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and you desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Loving the things of God. Loving the things of God. Growing in knowledge, we must learn the will of God. In all wisdom, we must live the things of God. And then thirdly, love the things of God. It's a spiritual understanding. That understanding has the idea of how things work together. Understanding those things. Having a greater knowledge, through experience, understanding those things. Many of you know I also drive a school bus for town here for Corvallis, and every day we have to do a pre-trip of the school bus, and we have to go around, and they give us about 10 minutes to do that. Well, they noticed that some of the drivers were getting it done way too fast, because they really weren't doing it all that they should have. You have to check all these things. You got to check the tread depth, and you got to look for rub marks on your tire. You got to make sure there's no cracks in the rim. You got all these things. You got to check your brakes, and they have air brakes on them. And you got to check all those things, all the lights, and you got to go around and make that check. And you do that day after day. You might wonder why. You have the wisdom. You have the knowledge, you've learned how to do the pre-trip. You know everything you're supposed to check for. You learn all the knowledge in that class. And you learn how to do it, how to work a little computer-like Zonar thing in your hand there. You learn that knowledge. And then you learn the wisdom. And you go out to the bus, and you do it. And you go around the bus, and you get it all done. But do you know when the understanding comes in? You know, why do you do that? Well, for me, it helped when on two occasions, I've been a bus driver for 9 years now. On two occasions, I found loose lug nuts that were so loose you could just spin around. I could spin them off of my finger. That happens. You've read in papers and stuff about city buses and things losing a wheel and such. On two occasions, I found lug nuts that were just totally loose. On another occasion, I found a kinked brake line, and those are air hoses, a kinked air hose. On another occasion, I found a cotter key missing from part of the brake linkage, in 9 years. And you know what? Then I appreciated. Then I understood more of why you got to do that pre-trip every day, every day. You see, it went from knowledge to wisdom to understanding, to understanding. I recently... I was driving to work on Friday. It was the last day for my wife, who would come home, and looking forward to seeing her. And I'm driving to work, and I'll take the truck. I take my truck. It usually sits during the winter time, and I take it out at least once a week, so just to keep it warmed up. And so I figured I'd take it out Friday, and so I go out by the fairground out there, and I make a right on Reservoir Drive out there to go toward the work, and all of a sudden, no power steering. Lights go dim. Battery light, I knew what happened. And Bo Charles is thinking, he knows what happened. My serpentine belt broke. And so here I am a couple miles out. I thought, well, yeah, I'll be okay. I'll just drive it on in. And I did, and drove it on in there. So then I had to call a tow truck to meet me when I got back from my morning route to tow it home. And so I figured, well, I'll get a belt for it and put it on. Well, that belt had shattered so much. It was just like a whole bunch of little threads. And as I replacing that belt, only supposed to be like a 5 or 10 minute job at the most, if you had the right tools and such. And I found a place to get one of the tools and such. But I got under there, and that belt had torn apart like a fabric with a whole bunch of threads, and they're all wrapped around the wheels and behind the gears and all that. And I thought, you know, I can't do this. I tried getting it off of that, off of some of those pulleys, like where the crankshaft was, and it was on there. And I thought, I'm gonna have to have it towed again, take it to the garage. It's gonna have to be done. But you know what? I had the knowledge about checking the belt and to know that, but now I didn't exercise the wisdom. I didn't check my belt enough, but you know what? Now I have understanding. I have a greater appreciation. Now I know that I would save myself a lot of work if I would check that belt a little more closely, and it'd be a lot easier to take it off when it's all in one piece than when it's wrapped around all the pulleys and all those things. You see how that understanding comes. And you know what? Well, good for us to get the understanding. Listen, look at somebody else's wrecked life. The Bible has a lot of them right in here. You can read about them. Look, they disobeyed God, and the Bible puts them all right in here. They disobeyed God. Look what happened to them, and don't follow that path. Amen? And by the way, the Bible has a lot of people who went through trials and still found the strength and the grace to have a godly life. They're in here too, amen? And thank God these are the ones that we can follow and grow in that thing. Loving the things that I appreciated more after my the idea of checking that belt and making sure that those things are replaced. And learning those things. We think about this lesson here. It's been said, the older we get in adulthood, the smarter our parents become. You get that? When we were so young, we know it all, So they turn 18, you better hurry up, move out of the house while you still know it all, No, the older we get as adults, the smarter we realize our parents were. Why? Because they had some knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. God wants us to have knowledge, learn the things that please God, and wisdom, practice the things that please God over and over again. And he wants us to have that, and then understand an intimate love, the understanding of the things of God. Somewhere along the line, when we decide we're going to learn the things of God, and then we decide we're going to live the things of God, we think about that. Somewhere along the line, the intensified learning plus the intentional living will equal the intimate love. As we go down that path, okay, I want to learn God's will. I want to know what pleases God. And then there's that intentional living. God, help me to live what I've learned. And you know what? When we do that, guess what happens? We fall even more in love with God. Oh, God puts a love in your heart for him when you get saved. No doubt about that. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says. But that love can grow. And when we see how wise God is, we see the troubles that this book will bring us through and the troubles that this book will allow us to avoid. You know what happens? The little light comes on. And we really, not only can we quote Romans 8:28, but we believe it now. All things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Not only can we quote Romans 8:28, not only can we quote Matthew 6:33, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not only do we know them, but what? We believe them. We believe them. And we rest on them. And we trust in them. And you know what happens? Our love to God grows even more. It grows even more. You know why? Because God has never broken a promise. He's never broken a promise. Never. And you know what? He never will. Had such a good day. We had a good day out on the visitation yesterday, and we were able to visit some people at some needy times in our lives, and we're thankful for that. And it was kind of a lift, and it was one of the first things that we had done together since she got back from being on the trip. We had that lift, and then I had the truck break down. And I've told you about that before. You know, guys kind of like doing projects around the house because you feel, you know, if it's broken, it's fixed, it's like success. You did it now. But God was showing me. Now you give thanks for all things. Now, look how I blessed you on visitation. And you can't deal with this? And you know what? I could deal with that because God helped me. I said, thank you for this. This is such a little, it's such a little problem, God. It's such a minor thing. And we'll get it fixed. It'll be fine. And God really helped me with that quickly. And by the way, I experienced some growth there. I'll just tell you that, okay? In having quicker attitude in a trial and then a victory there. I was thankful for that. And God is good. We begin to love him and trust him the more. I think of the Apostle Paul, just closing with this thought. You see, Paul didn't seek just to do God's will. He sought what? To pursue God's will. Because there comes a time, I mentioned, when that little light comes on, and we realize his will really is the best for me. I find that in my life, if I don't put pleasing myself first, if I put pleasing God first, and I learn all about that, and apply all my life to that, I find out that I am fulfilled. That is the joy of life. Oh, he must really be my maker, because that's what his instructions say. He made me to please him. And when I please Him, my purpose is fulfilled in life. And when my purpose is fulfilled in life, I am fulfilled in life. And so are you. Isn't it wonderful how God works? How He does that?
It is to me an amazing thing. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, he said, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. And that term means is the same as the idea of pursuing. I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus.
God saved me to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ in every area of my life. And Paul said, I want to pursue that. I want to make that my purpose as well. If God's purpose is to make me more like His Son, I want to make my purpose to be more like His Son. And so he did that. And so that's what I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All these things. You see, that intentional learning, knowledge, the intensified learning, knowledge, with the intentional living wisdom, brings us to the understanding, which is intimate love. And that's where God wants to bring you and I. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for Your love to us. Truly, it is beyond our comprehension. And God, to know that You would care enough for us to send Your Son to die on the cross and rise again, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, I do thank You for that. And heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around unless you're hearing with your eyes this morning through the sign interpreter. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure if you'd be in heaven when you die. I want to tell you that you can know. John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. The Bible says you can know. Here's how you can know. Point number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of the glory of God. Your preacher up here hasn't kept all the commandments all the time. By the way, nobody in this building has kept all the commandments all the time. By the way, nobody in the world has kept all the commandments all the time except for one man. And his name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, he did that for you and for me and for the whole world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is a penalty for sin. We're not okay just because all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is a literal hell. It is a lake of fire. And sinners do go there. And God is just in sending them there. But the Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what did He do? Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, or proved, or demonstrated, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? He said, Christ died for us. He died for us in our place. Jesus Christ never committed a sin. Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. That's the Father. He never sinned even once. And He did that for you and me. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You say, well, how do I get saved then? Well, the promise is this. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. The second part of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must receive eternal life as a gift. Don't think getting baptized will save you. Don't think being a good church member will get saved you. Don't think taking communion will get saved you. Don't think being a good neighbor will get you saved. Don't think it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You must come to God for eternal life for a gift. You must receive it as a gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. It's the gift of God. How do you receive a gift? Ask for it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, here's the promise, shall be saved. Your part and my part, if you've never done this, is to call upon Jesus to forgive you and save you. And then God's part, promise at the end of that verse is, shall be saved. I didn't say that, God did. If you will call upon Jesus, if you'll humble yourself, realize you are a sinner, you can't save yourself, nor can I, from the hell that we deserve. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus can. And trust that what he did on Calvary for you was enough. You could pray a prayer something like this. If you meant it with all your heart, you'd be saved, according to the Bible. You could pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And if I died for my sins, I'd die and go to a place the Bible calls hell. But I believe you are the perfect and sinless Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. And Lord, I ask you now to forgive me for my sins and save me. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm doing that the best way I know how right now, with all my heart. And I ask you to forgive me and save me. I ask you to forgive me and save me. Maybe you're here right now. The Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Maybe you're here right now. You prayed that prayer in your heart. Would you let God give you the courage just to raise your hand, lift it up, let us know, pray for you. Won't point you out, won't embarrass you. We'll just pray for you. If you prayed that in your heart and you meant it, I can tell you this, God kept his promise. He will save you. He has saved you if you trusted in him. And for all of us who have done that, this message is that we would grow in that love for him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word today. I thank you for each one here. And I do indeed pray that each and every one is saved. And there's really only two people that can know that we're saved. That's ourselves and you. And help us to love one another and be an encouragement one to another. Help us in this thing of learning and living. And then our love will grow as well. And we will become people that know how to pray powerfully because we're learning your will and we're living in your will. And we're learning to love your will. And Father, bring that to pass in our lives and hearts and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.